You may recall that 3 Sundays ago, the 9th message in this series covered the feeding of the 5,000. How many remember that? Okay, so notice this is the feeding of the 4,000. Obviously, we're talking about the number of men, 5,000, the previous one, the number of men this time, 4,000. Both Matthew 16, verses 9 and 10, and Mark chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, clearly state that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 were two distinct events. The numbers are different. Here, the men numbered 4,000, not 5,000. Here, Jesus multiplied 7 loaves, not 5 loaves. Remember, these are not, you know, grocery store loaves. We're talking about loaves, okay, back in those days. It's more like a croissant or a little bit bigger, okay? Notice that the time frame and circumstances are different. The people had been listening to Jesus teach for 3 days here, not 1 day like it was before. So this took place after the Lord returned from Tyre and Sidon, not following John the Baptist's death. The people and location are different. Here, the people were mostly Gentile, not Jewish. It took place in Decapolis, meaning 10 cities, southeast of the Sea of Galilee, not Bethsaida, which lies northeast of the Sea of Galilee. So even the baskets are different, since 2 different Greek words are used. After the 5,000 were fed, smaller wicker food baskets were used to collect fragments of food. After the 4,000 were fed, very large wicker hampers were used to collect bread pieces. 3 Sundays ago, we learned some important lessons from the feeding of the 5,000. Today, we'll see that the lessons that we can learn from this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 are different from the ones we learned from the feeding of the 5,000. With that in mind, I'd like to pose 2 main questions that will help us learn 2 important spiritual lessons. The first main question then is this: why did Jesus feed the 4,000 plus the women and children? You understand that technically it was more than that number because the scripture states it was 4,000 men besides women and children. However, to distinguish it from the previous feeding of the 5,000 men, we'll just call it the feeding of the 4,000. Now, let me ask the question again. Why did Jesus feed the 4,000? He used it to indirectly teach his disciples and the multitude about the bread of life. Notice, first of all, the source of the bread. Man cannot provide it. If you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 8 and verse 4, in fact, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8 for a while, so why don't you open it and kind of keep a little marker there. But Mark chapter 8 and verse 4, we read this: and his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" In other words, there wasn't a corner gas station, there wasn't a grocery store, there wasn't a Walmart around. It was a desolate place. And so they're looking at Jesus and saying, where are we going to find food for these 4,000 people plus? Indeed, man cannot provide it. Only the Son of Man, Christ, can provide it. If you'll notice in Mark chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we read this: and he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. Now, notice that the Lord Jesus directed the disciples to distribute what was available of the disciples' food. And notice that they kept distributing it, and it kept multiplying, because the Lord Jesus had commanded it. Now notice, secondly, the supply of the bread. It was supplied freely, and it was supplied fully. In Mark chapter 8, verse 8, we read, and they ate and were satisfied, And they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. Notice, thirdly, the symbolism of the bread. Would you turn to John chapter 6 for this? Keep your place in Mark 8, but turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Very important verse, a very important statement of the Lord Jesus in verse 35. Now, bread is the symbol of that which sustains life. Obviously, we eat more than bread today, right? I don't think anybody just subsists on bread. However, in that day, bread was the main staple. The bread there was a lot more nutritious than the bread we have today. They incorporated a lot of things into that dough, and therefore it was nutritious. Obviously, they added to that. Here you see fish was added to the menu. But bread was the symbol of that which sustains life. And so Christ came down from heaven to give us eternal life. That is why he is called the bread of life. Jesus not only taught them about the bread of life himself, he showed his compassion for Gentiles as well as Jews. Look back in Mark chapter 8. If you have the place there in Mark chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus said this, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Whatever snacks they brought with them in their, you know, pockets of their robes or whatever, it was all gone. 3 days, and they had nothing to eat and probably had started to get very, very hungry. You understand why did they stay that long? You know, most of us would have said, well, I mean, you know, I've heard preaching and, you know, it's time to go home to my dinner. You know, we're like that, aren't we? And yet, back then, they were hearing the words of our Lord Jesus, and they were just completely taken by those words. They wanted to hear more. I'm sure that Jesus and the disciples slept, and so did these people, but they probably just made room for themselves on the ground. And when they woke up, then Jesus started teaching again. Wow. Can you imagine having preaching for 16 hours a day? Wow. Most of you are looking at your watches and shaking them, you know, after an hour, you know. And no, I'm just kidding. You don't do that. You're very polite here. But 16 hours of preaching. Wow. But notice verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, "If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance." By the way, "they will faint on the way" was literal. If you haven't eaten for 3 days, you try taking a long hike and see how that works. I don't know if it's because of my metabolism or not, but you know, if I skip a meal, my hand starts to shake. Anybody else like that? Am I the only one? Okay, whatever. And so I can imagine after 3 days of not eating where I would be. You know, I'd be on the ground, okay? So the 5,000 that Christ fed previously, two chapters earlier in both Matthew and Mark, were mostly Jews. It was natural for the Jewish Messiah to feed his own people, wouldn't it? But here the crowd was mostly Gentile. Most Bible scholars agree that this particular area next to the Sea of Galilee was populated mostly by Gentiles at that time in history. The disciples were perhaps uncertain whether or not Jesus would repeat the previous miracle for these Gentiles. As I was studying this passage, I was thinking, guys, he just fed 5,000. Hello? You know, he can feed the 4,000. What's your problem? That's probably the reason this was now Gentiles rather than Jews. Would Jesus feed Gentiles as well as Jews? That's what they were wondering. Well, Jesus specifically states his compassion for them. The Greek word used here is splanchnizomai. Wow, that's a mouthful. Splanchnizomai, which is a strong word for compassion in the Koine Greek. These people had stayed 3 days listening to Jesus and had run out of food. They would collapse on the journey home if they did not get a good meal. Some came from far away, probably. This area was called Decapolis, which in Greek means 10 cities. So there were, you know, all these 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee in this part of the Galilean region. And so some may have come quite a ways. Jesus, as fully man, had felt hunger and knew by personal experience what they needed. One of the things that we sometimes forget that even though Jesus is fully God, he was also fully man. And therefore, at this point in time, he experienced everything just like you and I would experience. He felt pain. He felt weariness. He felt hunger. He felt thirst. He experienced everything just like we did. We're told elsewhere in Scripture, he was tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin. That word tempted can also be translated tested or tried. So you can see that Jesus felt hunger and knew by personal experience what they needed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." What a wonderful Savior. When I get to feeling sorry for myself, which fortunately is not very often, I sometimes wonder, you know, Jesus, do you know what I'm going through? He knows. He knows. He's experienced everything and more than what I've gone through. In fact, he's experienced things that I hope I never have to experience. But he can sympathize with us. Now, these people had demonstrated their desire to feed upon the bread of life. They were listening to his preaching. They were feeding on his words. What you're doing right now, sitting in these pews, is feeding on the word of God. And if you stick around after the service is over, you're welcome to feed on physical food. It's free. Please understand. We'd love to have you if you can stay. But here they were feeding on the bread of life, and he would meet their need for physical bread as well. Why did Jesus feed the 4,000? He used it to teach them about the bread of life. He used it to show his compassion for Gentiles as well as Jews. And he used it to teach his disciples further lessons in service for him. As one commentator so well put it, he uses what we offer him, multiplies it to meet the need, and employs our hands in administering those gifts. That was Charles Ryrie, very good Bible commentator. Matthew chapter 15, would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 15. And verses 34 through 36. And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" Remember, before in the feeding of the 5,000, who had the loaves and the fish? A little boy. Okay, maybe he was a teenager. I don't know. But he was a lad, so it could be anywhere in his preteens or teens. But here, Jesus said to the disciples, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few small fish." And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now turn back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I hope you have a two or three markers you can put in the Bible and go back and forth here. Mark chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. An interesting note here, the seven loaves came from the disciples' food supply. Seven in Scripture is usually understood as the number of completion or wholeness. How many days are there in a week? Seven, a complete week. So the number of loaves reminds us they gave all of their food for the Lord to use. I have a question for you. Have you put all that you have at the Lord's disposal? Have you given him your all? Or have you reserved some possession or some area of your life for yourself? Saying, "God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you this part of my life, but you know, that little part, you don't need that. I'll just keep that for myself." Be careful. When you reserve some possession or some area of your life for yourself, basically you're not trusting him to meet all of your needs. Please understand, I'm not saying by this that you should give all your income to the Lord in the next offering. But are you willing for the Lord to take all you have if he should ask you to give it? By the way, surrendering to Christ does not mean passivity or resignation. It means a joyful, active obedience and putting everything you have and are at the disposal of your Lord and Savior. So he used the feeding of the 4,000 to teach them about the bread of life himself. He used it to show his compassion for Gentiles as well as Jews. And aren't you glad for that? Pretty sure that just about everybody here is Gentile. I think I have a little Jewish blood in me somewhere back there, but you know, I'm mostly Gentile. He used it to teach his disciples further lessons in surrender and service for him. And he used it to teach his disciples further lessons in faith and trust in him. In order to see this, and if you have your Bible open to Matthew 16 and Mark 8, would you follow along in your Bible as I read for us these two passages, Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, as well as Mark 8, that we'll look at some verses there. So Matthew 16, verse 5, and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets full you picked up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, would you turn to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through verse 21. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. So there's an extra little piece of information in Mark's account. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. There's another difference there. So apparently he had said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. And Matthew concentrated on the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Mark concentrated on the Pharisees and Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. He was saying to them, do you not yet understand? You know, piecing both Matthew's and Mark's accounts together enables us to get the full picture of what was said at this point in the event. This is why it really helps to understand that the Gospel of Matthew was directed toward the Jews. The Gospel of Mark was directed toward the Romans. And so you find the different viewpoint that they were emphasizing. This is why Mark includes Herod there. So when you put both Matthew's and Mark's accounts together, it enables us to get the full picture of what was said at this point in this event. Jesus used the illustration of leaven, which symbolized evil, and could therefore be applied to different kinds of wickedness, but always with the idea that a little of it could have a far-reaching and insidious effect. In Matthew, Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Mark, Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. In the context of earlier verses in each of these chapters, as well as earlier in the books, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that was evil was their insistence on a sign from heaven, rather than the miracles Jesus performed and the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by what Jesus did and said. This evil unbelief is the same that Herod showed, and the insidious leavening effect of this was teaching this unbelief to the people. This same slowness to understand in the disciples was what caused the Lord to rebuke them sharply, for they of all people had been privileged to witness all his words and works. By now, their faith and trust in him should have been stronger. Whenever Jesus rebukes, understand that it is well deserved. Jesus is not being unfair. By now, their faith and trust should be stronger. How much more, 2,000 years later, should we, who have the privilege of having completed scriptures freely available to us to read and to study, be all the more able to understand what the Lord is teaching? How much more should we be responding with faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Oh, listen, we have been given much. Much shall be required, the Lord Jesus said. We've answered the first question, why did Jesus feed the 4,000? The next question is more personal. How does this miracle and the subsequent events apply to you today? You see, God's word is meant to work in our hearts. We're not reading ancient history and walking away with absolutely no connection to our lives today. God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, we're told in Hebrews. God's word is so important and does such amazing work in our hearts. Let me ask you some further questions. Have you come to the bread of life? Have you come to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus? And are you daily feeding on the living word? Christ is the living word, the bread of life. This doesn't just refer to the written word, although it includes that as well. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." You feed on Christ, as he points out in John chapter 6, verses 56 through 58, by totally trusting him, depending on him, submitting to him, and accepting him into your life, everything he commands and teaches. Let me read again John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." May the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 teach us about our relationship with our Lord Jesus. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." By the way, that is not just Paul's testimony. That's the testimony of everyone who has trusted Christ to save them. If you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save you from sin and hell, then you have been crucified with Christ. As we see in Romans chapter 6, when we trusted Christ, it is as if we had been with Christ when he was crucified. Everything he did is applied to us. So it's as if we had been back there, crucified with him. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. As a believer, now it is Christ who lives in you, and as you let him show forth who he is in you, then people around you will see Christ in you. I've been amazed when I've gone in different parts of the world. I've been in Kenya, I've been in Europe, I've been in South America, I've been here, of course, in Canada and the United States. And when I meet a believer, sometimes you don't have to say a word. You just know. You just know. And it's very interesting that Christ in them responds to Christ in me. And the same will happen to you if you trusted Christ as Savior. If you've indeed come to the bread of life and are daily feeding on him by reading his word and speaking to him in prayer, then secondly, are you sharing the bread of life with others? Please understand, you can only give out to others what the Lord has first given to you. Can I say that again? You can only give out to others what the Lord has first given you. But once you have received him as Savior, you have a responsibility to give him to others by telling others of his saving power in your life. And by the way, as you tell others about the Lord Jesus with Christ's love. With Christ's compassion. Don't shove it down people's throat, but rather in love, gently but firmly let them know what Christ says and how he has died for them, just as he died for you, and offer them the gift of salvation by trusting in Christ as Savior. As Jesus so well put it in Matthew 10, verse 8, "Freely you receive, freely give." Thirdly, are you trusting him to supply your needs? Please keep in mind, needs are things that are necessary in order for you to live for him, glorify him, and serve him in some way. Do you need that red Ferrari? Probably not. Do you need that big toy? Probably not. But he will make sure that he will supply all your need, that which is necessary to live for him, to glorify him, and to serve him. Are you remembering how he has met your needs in the past, believer? Christian, are you trusting him to do it once more? Just as the disciples should have remembered his feeding of the 5,000 and should have trusted Christ to do it again with the 4,000. Fourthly, are you growing in your spiritual discernment and living in the light of what you have learned? In other words, are you obeying what God tells us in his word? And are you applying it personally in your life? Just as Jesus expected his disciples to have done, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Just as Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand the leaven of the Pharisees? In addition to their unbelief and insistence on a further sign from heaven, the Pharisees' philosophy was, outward appearance is all that matters. Don't worry about your heart. How many have ever heard of the word hypocrisy? Raise your hand. Hypocrisy. You know what a hypocrite is, okay? This is where we get Phariseeism. Pharisees' philosophy was outward appearance is all that matters. Don't worry about your heart. Self is all that matters. That was part of the leaven of the Pharisees. Just as Jesus asked the disciples, do you understand the leaven of the Sadducees and of Herod? Again, in addition to their unbelief and insistence on a further sign from heaven, both Herod and the Sadducees thought the same way. Their philosophy was, this world is all there is. Grab power, wealth, whatever you want while you're alive. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the miraculous. They did not believe in the spirit world. They did not believe anything but what they could see, touch, taste, and so forth. And Herod was the same way. This world is all there is. Grab power, wealth, whatever you want while you're alive. Live for today, not for eternity. Do you understand what is wrong with these two philosophies we just examined? Are you putting the physical before the spiritual like they did? Or are you putting the spiritual before the physical as Jesus calls you and me to do? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We'll close in prayer in just a moment, but before I do, would you take time once again to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart? Would you respond to his loving voice as he shows you what needs to change in your life as a result of what you've heard this morning? Have you come to the bread of life, first of all? Have you trusted Christ to save you? If you have, then are you daily feeding on the living word? Are you sharing the bread of life with others, Christian? Are you trusting him to supply your needs? Are you growing in your spiritual discernment and living in the light of what you've learned from the word of God? If you could not honestly say yes to the first question, have you come to the bread of life? In other words, have you trusted Christ to save you? And you could not say yes. Then please, would you come to him now? Would you tell him now in your heart that you recognize that you're a sinner, deserving of the penalty of sin, the lake of fire for eternity, but that you now understand that Jesus, God's Son, paid that penalty of sin on your behalf, and that you want that free gift of salvation that he offers in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And that you are now asking him to save you as he has instructed you in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. If you did that in your heart right now, or you want help to do this, Would you just let me know by raising your hand until I see it and then putting it down? As you know, I don't embarrass anyone. I don't try in any way to embarrass you or point you out in any way. But if you're doing this in your heart right now, or you want to do it, you know you need to do it, then would you just let me know so I can pray for you? Is there anyone? God's speaking to my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Then, if you have done that, would you come up after the service is over and tell me whether you asked him to save you and whether you want help to ask him? And I'll be glad to help you. Then I'll help you get started in your new life in Christ. If you're on Zoom or listening later on our website, would you let me know by texting me or emailing me so that I can pray for you and help you make sure of salvation and then get started in your new life in Christ? Now, for those of you who have trusted Christ as Savior, but you could not honestly say yes to each of the remaining questions, would you respond to the Holy Spirit as he shows you your need to begin to do what he has brought to your attention? Let me review these questions again for you. Are you daily feeding on the living word? Are you sharing the bread of life with others? Are you trusting him to supply your needs? Are you growing in your spiritual discernment and living in the light of what you've learned? If you'd like me to pray for you that the Lord would strengthen your commitment to do what he has shown you, would you let me know by lifting your hand and putting it down when I see it? God bless you there. Amen. God bless you. Amen. All over. Amen. I will pray for you now, and I'll pray for you this week, and will be glad to help you to follow through with what the Lord is showing you that you need to change or start doing. Just let me know. I will help you from the Word of God to know how to do what you know God wants you to do. Again, if you're on Zoom or listening to this message later on our website and would like me to pray for you and help you follow through with what the Lord is showing you that you need to change or start doing, then please contact me by texting or emailing me. I'd love to help you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that applies your word to our hearts in a very personal and immediate way. Thank you, Lord, for those who raise their hands, indicating that you've been speaking to their hearts through the message, through your word, and that they want to obey you, what you're showing them. Lord, I pray that you would especially strengthen them to follow through with what you're showing them, to not rest until they have begun to fulfill what you've showed them that they need to do. Lord, if it is a change of habit, it is a new habit they need to start, I pray, Lord, that you would give them strength and wisdom and memory to remember to do it. I pray, Father, for those who need to trust you as Savior, they've not yet come to the bread of life, they've not come to you for salvation. I pray, Lord, that they would not delay any longer, but that they would trust you, that they would understand your love for them, the fact that you gave yourself, that you went through unspeakable agony in order to pay the sin debt that they deserve to pay, but that you have paid for them if they will trust you as Savior. Lord, I pray that they would come to you and make sure of salvation by asking you to save them. I pray, Father, for those who have recently trusted you as Savior, that they would see their need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by spending time in your word, by listening to your word preached, by talking to you in prayer personally. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work that's needed in every heart. For those of us who have been saved perhaps for years, I pray, Father, that we would check to see where we are, whether we have backslidden, whether we have taken on wrong habits or missed doing what we should have been doing. Lord, I pray that we would take stock of where we are and get back on the right path. And Lord, we're so thankful for your patience, for your love, for your goodness, for your miracle-working power in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.